Death is defeated, amen? I got a text this morning from one of our church members, Jerry Bruno. His mother, Josephine, 101 years old, graduated to heaven at 1:30 this morning. Isn't that awesome? Death has been defeated, and Josephine Bruno now reunited with her husband, Jerry Sr., and having her first Easter in heaven. What's that like? Right? What an incredible thought. Our dear, precious Joe, now in heaven. Well, I hope that encourages your heart that we know that we know that we know that we have eternal life because of this very day that we celebrate. Amen? Well, I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to talk about hope, but I thought I'd stop by referring to something I found fascinating, the doomsday clock. I was doing some research on the internet this week, and I came across this doomsday clock. The word doomsday was coined to refer to the day when people believe mankind will finally make this earth uninhabitable. That somehow we're going to destroy this earth, and we won't be able to live on it anymore. The doomsday clock is a clock they've put up so that certain scientists, called the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, can determine how close we are to that day. And this week, they moved the clock forward 10 more seconds. So we are now 90 seconds from midnight when the world will be uninhabitable to human beings. Is that encouraging? So here's a picture. Do we have the picture there, Scott, of these scientists who made this discovery? Oh, it's not showing in the back. Okay, so I have to turn around. So here are the scientists who've determined we're 90 seconds from midnight. We have never been this close before. Now, according to an article by CNN, that trusted news network, January 24th, quote, "The clock's time isn't meant to measure threats, but rather to spark conversation and encourage public engagement in scientific topics like climate change and nuclear disarmament." So they're not saying that we actually have 90 seconds left. They're just trying to motivate us to discuss what we can do to reverse the trend toward destroying our planet. And they believe that unless things change, humans will be the cause of the planet becoming uninhabitable. But of course, we can do something, which has led to this other phrase you've heard coined, save the planet. And here you have a picture of all the different hands of different people around the world joining together that somehow humanity can keep the world from being destroyed. Well, that's an interesting concept. I ask you a question. Do you really believe that humans will destroy the planet? Are humans the solution to the problems we face, or is there another hope for the future of the world? And that's why we're here today. Because I want to answer a very important question that I think we need to ponder. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with hope for the future of the world? Now, a lot of people say nothing because they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But those of you who do, what difference does it make? What impact does it have? And I'd just like to answer that question. It has everything to do with it. The resurrection is the thing that guarantees we have a future on this planet governed by God. You see, the problem with the atomic scientists is that they've left out the resurrected Jesus. They don't keep him in the equation, therefore they're looking only in human terms. They make their calculations if he never lived, died, rose again, and promised to return and remove the curse from this fallen world. So I want to give you a quick overview of the Bible, and we're going to look into answering that question I posed to you. Here's a quick overview of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, God made the world, and it was good, 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 very good, right? And then on the seventh day, he rested. 6 days of creation, it was good, then it was very good. Genesis 3, it all got turned around. Satan comes in, he deceives Eve, he tempts Adam. Adam decides to rebel against God's authority, and what's called the fall occurred. It's a theological term where mankind fell into sin. And we then experience the curse of God because of our sin. God had told them, if you disobey me in this, when the day you do it, you will most certainly what? die. And so that death, that word separation from, they were spiritually separated from God and physically began to die. As you go on through the book of Genesis, you see this death, 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 death. So Genesis 1 and 2, everything's good. Genesis 3, it all becomes bad. Genesis 3:15, God intervenes. He promises a Messiah. I'm going to send you someone who is the seed of the woman, and this one is going to come, and he's going to defeat Satan and reverse this curse. Genesis 4 through Revelation 19 is the story of that redemption. How God was going to bring about the sending of his own son to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on the cross in our place that we celebrated Friday night, rise from the dead, conquering sin and death, ascend to heaven where he sits at the right hand of his Father, and then come back someday and bring with him a kingdom where righteousness will dwell. That's the story of the Bible. Revelation 20 highlights that story when Jesus returns and sets up a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. At the end of that time, there's a final judgment. Those who don't trust in him, who have not submitted to his lordship, are sent to an eternal hell, and those who have go on into Revelation 21 and 22. The story ends with a perfect place, new heavens, new earth. In other words, we go back to Genesis 1 and 2. The curse is gone. We live without sin forever and ever in God's holy presence. That's the Bible in a nutshell. What does that have to do with the future of the world? Everything. You see, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees things. I want to highlight this real quick. We don't have a lot of time this morning. I only have like 3 hours, so I got to rush through this. But let me just hit a couple of points really fast. Number one, Jesus is the unique Son of God. Romans 1:4 makes that. The resurrection declared him Son of God with power. As the horizon separates the sky from the earth, the resurrection of Jesus separates him from anyone and everyone else who would ever claim to be the Son of God. Jesus is the one and only unique Son of God. As such, Bible tells us he is our eternal high priest and he intercedes for us. He is praying for us. He is praying for the future of us. He is praying for you right now. He is asking God to do mighty miracles in your life, and he ever lives to do that because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, he will come back as judge of the world before humans can make the horrible doomsday clock strike midnight. Because of the resurrection, he will return as king to rule his kingdom, Luke says. He said, but wait a minute, but he died. Yeah, but he rose from the dead. Amen? So we celebrate here. And so because of that, the unique Son of God who intercedes for us will come back as judge. He will become king and rule over his kingdom, and he will then lead that kingdom for 1,000 years. So you say, now, okay, I get all of that. But how is the return of the resurrected Jesus and establishing of his earthly kingdom the hope for the future of the world? Well, this is what we don't talk about enough. And so I want to take just a few moments this morning and highlight for you what the Bible says about that kingdom. Very few people talk about this. It used to be talked about a lot. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and other terms for that. In those first 39 books of the Old Testament, there's a description of this whole process, and there's these guys called prophets. Starting with Isaiah the prophet and going to the end of the Old Testament, you have all these different prophets, and they all preached, believe this or not, at a time when the nation was evil. They were rebelling against God. They had heard God's laws, they understood his rules, but they rebelled. And so God raises up these prophets, and they're coming to the nation, and they're preaching to them that they better turn from their sin and come back to God to walk in obedience and experience his blessing. If they don't, judgment's going to come. But one of the things they talked about more than anything else to motivate people to repent and to follow God again was the promise of a future kingdom where a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior, a King would reign and rule perfectly. There is more discussion about that kingdom in the Bible than any other topic. Isn't that something? There is more written, there are more prophecies about that kingdom than anything else. The Bible calls it, you could call it the Messianic Kingdom. Some call it the Millennial Kingdom. Comes from a Latin word, millennium, that means 1,000 years. Or the Greek word, kilia, that refers to the same thing. And so there's this concept that there's going to be a future reign of the Messiah on earth for 1,000 years. Now, I want to take a few moments and answer two critical questions. Number one, what will the kingdom be like? Because that's what motivated people all through history. This is what the prophet said. When you understand what this kingdom will be like, you're going to want to be a part of it. The second thing they have to answer is, why didn't Jesus bring that kingdom as described in the Old Testament the first time? What did he have to do so we could experience it? So first of all, what will the kingdom be like? Well, I'm going to give you spiritual blessings and then physical blessings. Quickly, here are some spiritual blessings. Peace. When was the last time we had world peace? Regardless of what every Miss Universe has ever said she wanted. Right? When have we ever had world peace? Never. Never. We have wars and rumors of wars. How about even right now in Ukraine? Do we have peace? No. It's everywhere. We have a lack of peace. Go to the inner city. Go to the parking lot in West Hills just this past week where a man was shot and killed. We don't have peace. But Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 says, he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's a description of the millennial kingdom where there will be nothing but peace for that 1,000 years. What a great spiritual blessing that's yet future. Secondly, there will be righteousness and holiness. And all of these come out of the book of Isaiah, these prophecies. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." It's interesting. Psalm 85 says, "Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." They're not even on speaking terms today, right? Righteousness and peace are so far apart. Why? Because there's a lack of righteousness. That's why we don't have peace. We have unrighteous people leading our world and battling against one another and fighting over things because they're not righteous. Righteousness and peace come together, and righteousness and peace leads to holiness, which is separating yourself from the evil world unto God. God, I am set apart for you. I'm living for you. I'm following your ways. I love you more than life. That's holiness. Isaiah 4 says that's the way it's going to be in the kingdom. Then there's glory. Isaiah 4 says that like in the time when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and there was a cloud by day and fire by night, Isaiah 4 says that's the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. And the brightness of God is going to be like a fire by night and just filling the entire land. Imagine that, seeing God's glory just radiating everywhere. Oh, do we see that right now? No, we miss that. But someday his glory will be shining bright. And then we go on from there, from that to comfort. I shared this with Jerry this morning when he notified me about his mom. Isaiah 12, 1 and 2, "You will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger was turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." The Bible describes God in 2 Corinthians 1 as the God of all comfort. He binds up the brokenhearted. And he does that today to a certain degree, but not all. But in that millennial kingdom, everyone will be comforted constantly, cared for. You will know all the time that God is there for you. Anybody here ever doubt that? You ever a moment where you thought, God, after all I've done for you, what in the world are you doing to me right now? How dare you treat me this way? Or God, I'm so alone and I feel like you're not listening. In that kingdom, you'll never question that. His comfort will be so palpable personally. And then there's joy. I love this one because most Christians don't exactly look joyful all the time. Have you noticed that? A lot of people think we come to church and practice frowning, but that's not what we do here. That's not the training we offer. But the real believer in the presence of God experiences joy. It says in Isaiah 12, 3 and 4, "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." In that kingdom, we're going to have nothing but joy and excitement and exhilaration. It's not the way we have it today. People are anxious, dissatisfied, lonely, and heartbroken. But in that kingdom, there will be joy forever. And you know what's going to be kind of fun about that? I don't know about you, but when I... Oh, there's people behind me. How are you guys doing? And when we praise the Lord, as you were doing this morning, it's kind of doing it here is one thing, right? But you go out in public and you say, praise the Lord, people look at you like you're certifiable. What's wrong with that whack job? But in the kingdom, when you say, praise the Lord, all you're going to get is, amen, brother, hallelujah. Because everybody's going to praise the Lord. Oh, the joy that'll be on us. In that kingdom, there will be instruction as God himself will be teaching us his ways and his law, Isaiah 2 says. And there'll be a hunger and a thirst to know God. Everybody's going to want to know more about God. Everybody's going to want long sermons. Oh, glory! Wow! And in that kingdom, Jerusalem will be the capital. And Jesus will sit on his throne there, Isaiah 2 says. He will rule from Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 11 says, Jesus will be the all-wise king. He will have the wisdom of the Spirit upon him. He will have understanding. He will have brilliant counsel. And people will delight to hear every decision he renders. It says, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So he'll rule with righteousness. Poor and rich treated alike. Nobody ever mistreated. No injustice ever. There will be justice for victims. There will be strength when he puts down the wicked, and he'll be absolutely perfectly consistent in everything where he rules. Do we have that now? Oh, justice is a forgotten term, it seems. But not only those spiritual blessings, isn't that enough to want to go there? All of those spiritual blessings, but then there's the physical blessing. Get this one, harmony between man and beast. Isaiah 11, 6 says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Now, you probably heard that the lion will dwell with the lamb, right? That's in Hallmark. In the Bible, it's the wolf. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Jackson, your little boy, will be leading all these animals. The cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and nobody will hurt anybody. Oh, does that sound good? Going back to the garden, going back where Adam could name all the animals, and there was perfect harmony, and you can communicate and enjoy one another, and you don't have to even worry. You know, we kind of worry about our children going out playing in the streets. They're playing in cobras' dens, and nobody's worried because nobody has any animosity toward anybody. Harmony between beasts and humans. Then there's the return of the remnant. And the Jewish people who have remained after all the battles of Armageddon and everything else will be brought back to the land. Isaiah 11 and 11, 12 says, from the four corners of the earth they'll be gathered back. And then I like this one. Isaiah 35 says, the desert will blossom. Imagine going out into the desert and seeing nothing but gorgeous flowers everywhere. Everything is productive. No more curse on the ground. No more thorns and thistles. No more weeds growing in your yard. Oh, it's going to be gorgeous. Imagine Southern California green. Wouldn't that be something? What a beautiful thought. And then there will be a physical healing. Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. He says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. No more blindness. No more sign language needed. No more lame people. No more people who can't talk. Perfection physically. Being able to be everything that you dreamed you were when you were younger. Remember how good you used to be in your own mind? Someday we won't have these physical limitations like we have now. And then beyond that, there will be joy-filled living, as we said before. The ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So imagine this world with all these spiritual blessings and all these physical blessings, and you're just having joy like you can't imagine every single day. And then to end it all, number six, there's long life. Isaiah 65:20 says, "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. So if somebody dies during the millennial kingdom, during that 1,000 years, if anybody dies, the youth will be considered 100. Not like Joe, who just died at 101, and she's considered rather elderly. In that time, if you die, and by the way, if you die at all in the kingdom, it says because you were cursed. In other words, somebody, even in that perfect environment, with all of those blessings, rebels against God, and God judges them by taking their life. Because it's a righteous kingdom. Wow. You want to be in that kingdom? I mean, I like America, but it doesn't even compare at all with this. No wonder the prophets love to tell this story, to call a nation to repentance. I love what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not haranguing you with hell and you're going to hang over the fires, you're going to burn. Hell is a reality, that's a truth. But I have found that the good news is much more appealing. Yeah, when I know the bad news, the good news is so much sweeter. And there's a kingdom coming when all of these problems we experience are going to be gone, and we can enjoy the presence of our resurrected King forever. So, second question, why didn't Jesus bring that kingdom the first time he came? That's a fascinating question. If you never pondered this, this has been the question that has been on the hearts and minds of Jewish people for the last 2,000 years. Because a lot of Jewish people were believing that the Messiah was going to come and bring the kingdom as we just described it the first time. They didn't know there was a second time. And they were wanting him to come and set them free from the oppression of the Roman enemy, to set them free from all the things that were plaguing them and all the physical ailments. They wanted healing, they wanted food, they wanted political asylum, they wanted power. And he didn't come that way the first time. Why? Now listen very carefully. If he would have brought the kingdom I just described to you a moment ago the first time, who would be able to enter? No one. No one, because it would require righteousness. See, Genesis 3 is repeated in Romans 3 through 5. We're all sinful. We're unworthy to enter a kingdom like that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Later he says, "You need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How many perfect people are in this world? None. So if Jesus would have come and said, "Here's the kingdom," nobody could enter. In fact, it's fascinating. In Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve fall into sin, God tells an angel to go block the way to the tree of life. Why? Because if they had eaten of that tree at that time, they would have been sealed sinners forever with no hope of the kingdom. And God graciously said, "No, you can't have that tree yet. You'll get that later when everything's restored." So what? What's the resurrection have to do with that? My answer? Everything. Because the one who suffered and died, what happened 3 days later? The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is a fact, folks. It's a historic fact. This is not a theory. This is not a religious belief. This is a historic fact corroborated by multiple witnesses, both religious and non-religious. Secular authorities wrote in the first century that Jesus, the man Jesus, died and rose from the grave. This is not something to be debated. It's a fact. And the resurrected, returning Jesus will come with his kingdom, and it is the only hope for the future of the world. So the question is, how do I get into the kingdom? Well, if you're going to get into the kingdom, you have to know the king. Well, how do I get to know the king? If you happen to pick up one of the outlines on the way in, or if you looked it on the app, I just want to highlight what I put on the bottom of those discussion questions as a gospel message. And this is so critical. So just real briefly, here's the gospel message in a nutshell. The background is God is our creator. He's holy and he's just. He must judge sin, but he's also loving and he wants to forgive. The bad news is we're sinful and separated from God and we deserve his eternal punishment. The good news is Jesus, God, man, lived and died as our substitute and conquered death for us. See, if we want to enter the kingdom, we would have to be perfectly righteous, but the perfectly righteous one who never sinned paid the price for our sins and says, if you give me your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. It's a free gift. You say, what do I have to do to earn that? You can't. It's a gift. How do you earn a gift? You don't. It's a gift. And so God looked down and his judgment had to judge, so his judgment was poured out on his son in our place. That's the background and the bad news and the good news. What is my response? And this is the part that is so missing so much in American churches today. Because so many people hear, well, just add Jesus to your lifestyle. Give intellectual assent to him and he'll let you in because he's just such a nice guy. No, he died for our what? Our sins. And he wants to take those sins away. And he wants to make us righteous. So he calls us to do two things. The first one is to repent. To repent is to turn away. So if I was going this way, living for myself, like Jess said in her testimony, if I'm living for myself and according to my plan, I need to turn around. And I need to say, it's not me earning anything, it's me surrendering to Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, my King, my Lord. I'll turn from sin. Do you realize that religion is a sin? It's an affront to a holy God to say that you can do things to earn his eternal heaven. You have to turn from that and have your righteousness and forgiveness come only through Jesus. And when that happens, as you come by faith, I don't just mentally ascend to Christ, I trust in him. All right. You're sitting down right now, aren't you? Why are you sitting down? What do you have faith in? The chair. Pick your feet up off the floor, would you? That's faith. If you mentally ascend to the fact the church might hold you, you do this. If you really, truly trust in the chair, you sit on it. But biblical trust is when you completely trust in it alone. And that's what Jesus calls us to turn from trusting in anything else, including our own righteousness, and trusting in him. Not him plus anything, him alone. To believe that his payment for sin was enough, because he said it Friday night on the cross, it is finished, it's paid in what? Full. Do you believe that today? Do you want to be a part of that glorious kingdom I described for you? Then I would plead with you, if you have not ever done this yet, you would do as Tim and Jess did as you heard their testimonies. Say, Lord, it's not about me anymore. I want to turn from living for myself. I want to turn to you And I believe in Jesus. I believe he was God in the human flesh. I believe he died on the cross for my place. I believe he paid the price in full. I believe he's coming back. And I trust in him alone. You do that, the Spirit of God changes you from the inside out and begins making you the person he wants you to be. You won't believe what starts happening as your attitudes and your thoughts and everything starts changing. It's a miracle of God because you've gone from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, and you will know that you know that you know that you have an eternal future secured by the resurrected Savior who's coming back soon and is going to set up a kingdom. Amen? Now, if you have questions about that, I would ask you to please talk with someone today. A lot of our staff and our leadership here will be available to you. We're going to have refreshments afterward. There's no end time to that. You can hang out as long as you want and talk. You can seek myself out and others. We want to be able to explain to you clearly whatever questions you might have about Jesus Christ and what he has done, is doing, and will do for you for all eternity. The Lord is risen. Amen.